In your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 17, and we did read and made comments about verses 22 through 25. We'll continue in verse 26, but I want to recap verse 22 through 25 so you can see where it's going. Luke 17, Luke 22, 17 verse 22, let me read those four verses. It says, "And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, See here or see there, go not after them, for nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." So those verses, the reason, of even the recap, is we spent most of the concentration last week on verses 20 and 21, where the Lord is addressing the Pharisees and their demand to know when the kingdom of God is coming. So we dealt with that pretty thoroughly because it needs to be dealt with that way. But then after he deals with them, verse 22, he said unto his disciples. So now he begins to speak to his disciples, and it'll take you all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 37, where he's going to be teaching them some things. And they're kind of, this order is what he's going to teach them. First, concerning his leaving. Immediately you see he's telling them they're going to desire to see one of his days and not see it. So he's preparing them that he is going to be leaving. And then what they can expect after he leaves, they shall say unto you, see here, see there. So he's preparing them to see what's going to take place while he's gone. And then his obvious return, and that as lightning shineth in one part of heaven to the other, that his return will be obvious. So you don't have to be wondering where he's at. You'll know when he comes back. And then the fourth part is there in verse 25. But also what's going to happen to him before he goes away. And verse 25 again says, "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." So that's how he prepares them in those verses for his departure. And so he is going to go away. And when he goes away and what he's preparing them for, especially you can see that And when they say it to them, see here or see there, he's gone. Don't be looking for him, because when he comes back, it'll be obvious that he is coming back. And then the statement before he goes, he's going to suffer rejection of that generation, suffer many things and be rejected of that generation. That the reason I remind you of verse 23 in our study last week, and you'll see it again this week, when they say see here and see there, we realized last week that's in the tribulation. So it's really important for you to realize, first of all, this is all new information to them. He's going away. They didn't know he was going to go away. Remember, look at chapter 19 and verse 11. Now they're on their way to Jerusalem. They're finally going to get there. And it says, "As they heard these things, he added and spake unto them a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear." And he's going to tell them, no, it's not going to immediately. When I get to Jerusalem, they're not going to make me a king. In fact, what we're learning in chapter 18, verses 31 through 34, is he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. Then he's going to go away, and then he's going to come back. So that's all new information to these apostles that have followed him, the disciples that are following him. So he's preparing them for that. And then, so not only is it new information that he is going to go away, but when he starts talking about suffering and dying, that's, when we get to chapter 18, that 31 through 34, we read it last week, they have no idea. That's the last thing they think is going to happen. And so he's got to prepare for them. But that reminds you that the gospel they're preaching is the gospel of the kingdom. The Pharisees asking, "I want to see the kingdom." And he said, "Don't come by observation." But there are things that are going to take place before the kingdom comes, and Jesus Christ has come back and set up the kingdom. It won't happen in his first coming. It's going to happen at his second coming, but it will happen. It will be a literal, physical, visible kingdom. So they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and it's very obvious they're not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. They're not what Paul calls the preaching of the cross. It's to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. We preach the cross. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's not what they preach. Christ the King, who's going to come and set up a kingdom, and that's a fact. It's all true, but it's not going to take place in His first coming, so He's preparing them for that. And if He's going to go away and then come back the second time, in between is the tribulation. They're not looking for the dispensation of grace to come. They're looking for the tribulation to come, and that's that verse 23. That's when they're going to say, look here and look there, and He tells them, we already read it in Matthew 24, not to follow that. So keep all that in mind as these verses start introducing the Lord teaching His disciples things that they didn't know. When you get to verse 26, now we covered those verses. So in verse 26, it says, and as they were, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall, and I say Noah, but Noah is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Noah. And so that's speaking of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So likewise, and then goes on to another. But the point is now what, now that the apostles have been prepared, it's what the world will experience, what the world will be actually oblivious to, and when they finally come to their senses, it will be too late, as it was in the days of Noah. So that's where you're picking up in verse 26 and all really all the way down to the end of the chapter there. But Noah's day, as it says there, they're eating and they drank, and that doesn't mean they're gluttons and they're drunkards. Maybe they were, but that's not the point of that. Eating and drinking is what you do every day. It's everyday life. They married wives. So in Noah's building an ark, and people aren't paying any attention that there's a judgment coming. And that, so they just go ahead on their daily routine of life, you know, making sure they have food to eat, making sure they had something to drink. They were planning ahead. They married wives. They were given in marriage. That is, the fathers are given their daughters away to other men so they could be married. So that's all normal routine, but not just normal routine, daily routine. It's planning ahead for the future. It's, oh yeah, I want to get married and we're going to have children. And so they're oblivious to the fact that the judgment was going to come in their day, and that's how it's going to be in the day when the Son of Man comes. They're planning ahead for the future, when in Noah's day there was no future. Everything was going to get destroyed. It came and destroyed them all. Verse 28, likewise also it was in the days of Lot. Now, I didn't mean to move on. We'll get to the days of Lot, because I want to say a few things about Noah's day and Noah's family. The family entered into the ark of safety, and then the flood came and destroyed everybody else. So they weren't expecting the destruction that was going to come. So it's interesting, the apostles are told how to identify the Lord coming. There's even greater signs than what we're studying here about the Lord's coming. But yet the world will be oblivious to it. They will have no idea that the Lord's coming until it comes and takes them all away, until it destroys them. So I'm sure I've asked this question before. I know in discussions with others, I brought it up several times. I think in our study of Luke, but I'm not sure, I don't remember when and how long ago it was. But I've always had a question that I write to myself. I got a whole bunch of questions I write to myself. That it seems awful strange to me that when we've taught through the book of Revelation, Larry was even mentioning today about how the scorpions are going to sting people for 6 months. They're going to be paralyzed and they can't die, and they're going to be in torture, and there's going to be all these weird natural events that are taking supernatural events, not just natural, supernatural events that are going to be taking place. How could people be oblivious that it's not the end of the world? And, you know, because when you study the book of Revelation, you go through all those judgments, You know, it's really strange to think about. And so I want to deal with that question because it's something I've always asked myself, and I think there's an answer to. How is it that, you know, the 7 years of tribulation that are going to take place before the second coming, and people are just going to be eating and drinking, planning for the future, not realizing it's the end of the world? And the answer to that might actually be until the last 3.5 years. And I'll explain. There's some verses I want to look at. What I passed out to you in this paper is back when I taught the book of Matthew. I always tell, you've heard me say a dozen times, Matthew 24 is a mini book of Revelation. But Matthew 24 actually is very close to Revelation chapter 6. So hold your place in Luke. Come to Revelation chapter 6. I don't know if I should go to Revelation or Matthew, but you got the verses in front of you, so let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And up to this point in the book of Revelation, there's just been information given about what's about to come and the preparation, you know, the 144,000 going out to preach, the result of their preaching. And then finally, there's, in the book of Revelation, there's sealed judgments, there's bowl judgments, there's trumpet judgments, and then there's bowl judgments, which are vials, bowls. And those three sets of judgment are seven judgments that are poured out, three different sets of seven judgments. It all starts with the seal judgments. Now, I didn't think about how to do this, but now you're going to have to look at Matthew too. Hold Revelation. We'll eventually get back to Luke. But get Matthew 24, because I need to show you a little outline here. They asked the question of the Lord. They actually asked three questions, but ultimately they're asking him the end of the world, the destruction of the temple, middle of verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? See, there is signs before he comes. So they want to know about those signs, but they ultimately want to know about the end of the world. So he begins to tell them, and it's interesting, like when you look at that, look at verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. When you get down to verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So he starts out by telling them some signs, but there, you know, when you talk about signs, have you heard of wars and rumors of wars? And then if you haven't, you haven't turned on the TV. Those things just go on all the time. So that's just like the buildup. That it's not necessarily the main problem. But interesting, when you compare that to Revelation chapter 6, and the seal judgments are poured out, then you begin to see things that are going to take place. For instance, in Revelation 6, verse 1, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and heard, as it were, noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was in it, was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, a lot of times, you know, when I'm teaching Revelation, you got to point out to people, they think that's the Lord coming on a white horse. No, that's not till Revelation 19. This is the Antichrist coming. And one of the things that you see about that, he comes because he looks like the Lord. He's an Antichrist. And when he comes, he has a bow and he has a crown, so they're going to give him authority. But there's no weapons. There's no arrow in his hand. Well, when you read about the career of the Antichrist, he comes in peacefully with flattery and obtains the kingdom. They give him control of the kingdom, and that's why he went forth conquering and to conquer. He wins. So the Antichrist shows up. So when you start out, there's wars and rumors of wars. You have the beginning of the Antichrist coming. When you get Matthew 24, I'm not going to go back there. Right? Oh, no, I got to do it for this reason. Go back to Matthew 24, and now we're going to jump. So the things that are listed start out by talking about the beginning of sorrows. Then when you get to 24, verse 15, it says, When therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, when you see it stand there, whosoever readeth, let him understand, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Time to get out of Jerusalem. This is the Antichrist conquering Jerusalem. But what he's going to do, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's going to set an image of himself up in the temple. That's the abomination of desolation, and force everybody, Revelation 13, force everybody to worship his image as if he's claiming himself to be God. Well, when the Jews, you want your God and you're telling me to worship an image? Something wrong with that. So the believers get, now it's time to hightail it out of Jerusalem as fast as you can get out of there. So the point is when you read about that in the book of Daniel, that takes place in the middle of the seven years of tribulation. So when we start talking about life going normal, like we live in a time of wars and rumors of wars, but people still plan on getting married. They're still, going through daily routine. When you get to verse 15, you get in the middle of the tribulation. Well, now there's a little bit more obvious. The Lord's coming. It'll be obvious to the believer. The unbeliever won't be obvious. I'll point that out to you in just a second. But that now you're in the middle of the tribulation. Then look down at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. So after you pass the middle of tribulation, now you've got events taking place that never have ever taken place before. And if there's any sign of the Lord's coming, or if the Lord is being revealed, he's being revealed from the middle of the tribulation on. And so as we consider the events there. And so when you compare Matthew 24, and I'll let you do that in your own study, with the seal judgments that are being poured out, there's a parallel to each one. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 6. That's where the seal judgments, I don't know what I just said a second ago, I think I said the wrong reference. Anyhow, Revelation 6 are the seal judgments, and I want to go to the sixth seal judgment. The seventh seal judgment actually opens up the trumpet judgments. And that's how each one works. But in verse 12, it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken in the wind." Now that untimely tells me that, you don't think... It looks like the end of the world, but no, this is premature. It's like the fig tree's losing the figs at untimely time. It's not harvest time. Verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth," now catch this list, "the kings of the earth, the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and in the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now there's the world fearing the Lord Jesus Christ, and it looks like at his return. But is this the end of the tribulation? And a lot of people teach it is. I don't teach it is. If we're looking at this as a comparison with what was written in the book of Matthew, it's still the beginning of sorrows. And the thing that takes place here, I want to point out to you, how is it that all these great men and everybody's going to hide and go to the rocks and ask the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face, the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and the question, who shall be able to stand? How is that people going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage when that takes place? Well, follow some passages in Revelation. Come over to Revelation chapter 13. Remember the question that ends with in verse 17. Who shall be able to stand? Come over to Revelation chapter 13. I'll just jump to verse 3. You have the rise of the Antichrist. And verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. That is, they're worshiping Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. Later on, there's a false prophet that causes everyone to bow down and worship him. But anyhow, they worshiped the dragon that gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Oh, wait a minute. He goes through a death and a resurrection appearance. He's got a deadly wound, and he's healed. And so now they're believing that he is Christ. And they were saying, who's going to save us? And this guy is going to save them. And so they're saying, who can make war with him? So they now have someone that's going to come to their aid. Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. So here's the Antichrist coming to power in the world, wondering after the beast, just mesmerized by this beast, saying, you know, if we got a trouble with someone that's up there in the heavens that we were afraid of, I'm no longer afraid of him because there's someone down here that can take care of him. And that's the blasphemy. He's going to say, I'm Jesus Christ, and that's Satan up there. And something to that effect. So you see that they're finally getting their answer. Come to chapter 16 of Revelation. Now we're getting near the end of the tribulation. It says in verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the unholy trinity. Satan always imitates God. It says, so there's three spirits that come out of each one of them. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world, and to gather them to the battle of the great God, day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So the demonic spirits go out and gather the kings of the earth to fight Jesus Christ in his second coming. So they're not hiding in the rocks anymore, are they? They're not afraid of Jesus Christ. They said, this guy, who can make war with him? And so Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's prepared Armageddon for them. So they're going to gather at Armageddon and fight Jesus Christ when he comes back. So come over to Revelation 19. Let's see how it ends. So he comes back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's in verse 16. Verse 17 says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of, notice this list, kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, free and bond, both small and great. So how does Armageddon end? They're all destroyed. But notice, those are the same people that were hiding in the rocks, saying, fall on, having the rocks fall on us and kill us, because the great day of his wrath has come. But when it came time for Christ to come back, they went to Armageddon to fight him when he comes back. And they get destroyed. That same list of people, they're not hiding in the rocks. They're there fighting Jesus Christ upon his return. Now, I say all that so that you realize that even like we know that Peter talks about in the last days, scoffers will say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Now, remember that 2 Peter chapter 3. So that we live in a time of the dispensation of grace, where there's been a 2,000-year delay of Jesus Christ coming back. Now, people are already talking that way, but even when we get raptured out, and whenever that tribulation begins, when I look at the seal judgments, wars and rumors of war, I don't even know if that's the beginning of the seven years. That might even be prior to the 7 years, but it leads into those 7 years, and then. But the first half of that tribulation and whatever time takes place before that, the people are just going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They don't think anything's going to take place. They don't see anything changing in the world until the middle of the tribulation. And then they're convinced at that point that they can defeat Jesus Christ at his return because they're going to follow the Antichrist in all his deception because of all the miracles that he's doing. So you can see that taking place. The other thing is, it's interesting. Go back to Genesis chapter 7. Is it 7? Yes. Now I read this. Another time we can talk about some of the verses in between, but as it was in the days of Noah, this was interesting just for me to recount this. Genesis chapter 7. I got you in the right place. If I can talk straight. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And then he goes on talking about the different animals that they're to bring with them when they go. Look at verse 4. "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." So 7 days before the flood came, Noah and them entered into the ark. And so people, were they eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, even though they're 7 days away from the rain starting to fall? And that's interesting because when you study the tribulation, there's 7 years of tribulation. The first part of it is the Antichrist offering peace. He's going to come in and say peace and safety. And that's when everything starts breaking loose. When he comes in and starts offering peace, that's how the 7 years begin. So that those people are just like, in Noah's day, it wasn't just Noah enters in the ark and the flood came. They entered in the ark and there's 7 days later, then the flood came and wiped them out. And so the tribulation's going to begin, and I think that's what we're reading about in Luke, that in the days of Noah. They're not going to see it coming, and when it comes, remember what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 22, "Behold, I come quickly." Those last 3.5 years, I mean, just even the final bowl judgments, I believe they all take place within a year. Just one after another after another after another of Jesus Christ destroying this earth in his judgment. So anyhow, that's my answer to how he can say it's going to be like the days of Noah, that people will be oblivious to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, back to Luke 17. I look at my notes, I got a bunch of other verses, but we'll move on. Now, verse 28, it says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." So he gives another illustration. And you should just go back and read, what is it, Genesis chapter 19, where the Lord goes, he sends the angels to go gather Lot and his family and bring them out. You know what all took place back there? They come in, first there's all kinds of immorality that take place when they showed up. But it came time for the angels to take them out. Lot's married daughters and their husband refused to go. They're going to stay in Sodom. Lot had 2 daughters that weren't married, and so the angels are going to take Lot, his 2 daughters, and his wife out of the city. And as they go out of the city, Lot says, they were going to take them to the mountain. Lot says, "Well, I don't want to go to the mountain. There's another little city over here. Can I go to that little city over here?" So after he pleads, they say, "Okay, you can go to that little city over here." But he still does it. But those angels had to take him by the hand and drag him out of that city. But even after they went, Lot's wife turned back and was destroyed. Salt became a pillar of salt because she turned back. And when you talk about turning back, hold your place in Luke. Come to 1 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. These are verses that people don't understand. They try to apply them in the age of grace. Remember, the gospel of the kingdom is he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. You better be careful that you're not deceived by the Antichrist, that you stay faithful, believing in what the Bible says. So here it starts out, well, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, speaking about the past, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So there's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. We know the Antichrist is going to be deceiving people. But look at verse 19. Why they promise you liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now that's people like Lot's wife who are so entangled in the world that they get a knowledge of God, but then they decide, nah, I'm going to go back. I'm going to look back. Verse 21, for if it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now that's people coming out to realize, wait a minute, I should be looking for Jesus Christ, then being deceived by all the false teaching and everything going on and going back into the world. That's, you know, when it says Lot's about Lot, that as it was in the days of Lot. The same thing in the days of Lot. Not only does it say there in Luke 17 that they did eat and drink, but it says they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. They're building houses. They're planting their farm. They have no idea this is the end of the world. The same day Lot leaves, destruction comes. But no one would believe the destruction. They're oblivious to it. And it came suddenly, and they weren't prepared for it. So, verse 29 of Luke. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So I think when we talk about the Son of Man being revealed, it's revealed, he's revealed at the end, perhaps maybe in the middle of the tribulation, but it becomes obvious at the end when it's too late. Because when he comes back in those final bowl judgments, it's over and it's too late. Look at verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. What are you supposed to remember about Lot's wife? That she turned back. And so there's a warning there. So in verse 31, it says, in that day. Now, notice we're talking about... Verse 30 says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Then 31 says, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise return back. And then there's remember Lot's wife. So, it's time to get out of there. Well, when is it that they need to get out of Jerusalem? It's when you see the abomination of desolation. That's the middle of the tribulation. So in verse 31, it talks about the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he that's on the housetop. So that day is, we're identifying it. That's the middle of the tribulation, and the Lord's going to come quick after that. So, now, you don't have time to even go into the house and get anything. go back from the field to your house to grab anything. Just take off and get out of Jerusalem as fast as you can, because these would be the days of vengeance of our God. In fact, let me read that to you. Come, hold your place there. You're in Luke 17. Look at Luke 21. Oh, I got to quit here. We'll look at this and then I'll stop. Here's where we are. Verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So don't go to Jerusalem, don't go even to Judea. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and so forth. So these are the days of the vengeance of our God. And it goes on to talk about the Gentiles are going to trodden down. And then verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and men's hearts failing them. And then verse 28, when all these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So the middle of the tribulation is when everything just breaks loose, and it's time to get out of the city, get out of Jerusalem, and prepare for Jesus Christ to come back. So we'll pick up and finish Luke chapter 17 and go into chapter 18 next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that there's so much to study, so many verses where you didn't just say something once, but it's our responsibility to glean, to study, to compare the verses, to put together an understanding of the things that you revealed. And so we thank you this day for that opportunity to do it together tonight. We certainly do thank you that we live in the dispensation of grace and that we have that hope of the rapture before all this breaks loose. So we thank you for your grace that takes us all the way to the end of our age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.